I'm Pastor Zach. I'm a worship pastor here. And I just want to open up. You guys ever seen the movie Cars? Yeah? Okay, a lot of Cars fans in the house? Right, so at the beginning of the movie, Lightning McQueen is fast, really fast. He focuses on his speed. I think the opening sequence or close to it is speed. I am speed, right? And throughout his journey, he begins to focus on that speed where he's going to the point that he ends up losing. His truck driver ends up falling out of the truck and stopping in Radiator Springs, which is this little rinky-dink town in the middle of nowhere that not very many people have been to. And he ends up ripping through the town, causing some trouble, and he has to fix it. And so he finds himself positioned in this town for quite a period of time, and to the point where he's learning the lessons that his friends tried to teach him along the way, his mentors, even his truck driver, realizing that I can't rely on my speed, right? The whole time he's focusing on that gift he's been given, that gift of speed, and he begins to rely on it to the point where he forsakes the advice of others. The gift of speed wasn't building his character. It wasn't teaching him how to be humble, as we saw. It wasn't making him into the car that he needed to be. He had spent much of his racing career trusting fully in that gift and relying on himself and not the knowledge of those around him. And diving into this sermon today, I wonder if we can find ourselves doing the same thing with God. I'll be the first to answer and say, I have done that. I know I can do that. I can begin to rely on myself, right? God gives us gifts. He gives us opportunities. He gives us blessings, finances. Everything that we have in our lives is because of him. That doesn't mean that we don't pick up a shovel and work for it sometimes, right? It's not always going to rain manna from heaven. Sometimes we have to work for it. But it's the opportunities we have to work for it. Those are part of the blessings that God gives us. Over time in our lives, though, as we rely on God, we may notice a shift can begin to occur. We can begin to trust in our experience. Well, I've done this before. I've got this. We can begin to trust the money in our bank account. Well, yeah, we can handle that. We got the finances for it, right? We can begin to trust the degree, the position, all of it over trusting in the Lord. And we may never out loud say, I don't need God. I've got this on my own. But that shift and the lifestyle we begin to live can begin to show that. And so this is exactly where we find our character today, King Asa, hanging out over here, right? The title of the sermon is The Stubborn Saint. And I told Billy, not only because this is an easy name, he got all the hard ones, but I told him I can find myself being very stubborn, and so I can relate to this quite a bit. And so I would feel really comfortable preaching on it. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to open them up this morning to 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 12. We'll go into 15 a little bit, but our main passage is 16, 7 through 12. And if you don't have your Bible, it'll be up here on the lovely karaoke screen for you guys to read. I'm reading out of the HCSB this morning. It is in school. We had to go over the different translations. And how many of you know there's different Bible translations that say different things, right? If you didn't, now you do. You get to learn something new today. But you have certain translations that are very literal. You have certain translations that are more figurative, more in a language that we can understand. HCSB is somewhat in the middle. It tries to keep as literal as we can to the original translation of the text, while also making it so we don't have to read King James, thus saith, hath unto me the Lord, you know, those kind of things. Like, those are big words. Not a lot of people understand them. And if you have a King James Bible, I'd love to get you something that you can read. Something a little easier to understand. But starting in verse 7, it says, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord your God, you miss your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war. Asa became so angry with Hanani for saying this that he threw him into prison and put him in stocks. Just put him in handcuffs, right? Fancy, fancy handcuffs. So threw him in prison, put him in stocks. And at that time, Asa also began to oppress some of his people. The rest of the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are recorded in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but only turned to physicians. Don't worry, I'm not going to stand up here and say doctors are bad. Doctors are great. God gives us knowledge. He gave the doctors those knowledge. And those two things, God and knowledge, can be married together. Little sidebar. But this is the story of King Asa. He's a man who moved from trusting in God to relying on himself. He relied on himself to make the results happen. He relied on himself with what he knew and figured, oh, I know what's best. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. If we go back and read through 2 Chronicles 15 into the early verses of 16, we can gain a bigger picture of King Asa's story and where he went wrong. In 15, we see the king making a covenant with the Lord. 15, 1 through 2, it says, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. So he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, hear me. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you.'" King Asa here was told by Azariah that as long as he's with the Lord, then the Lord is with him. That's a pretty simple command to follow, right? We would think, okay, God, as long as I'm with you, then you'll be with me. Let me rely and lean on that. And later in chapter 15, verse 17 through 19, it said, "The high places were not taken away from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa was wholehearted his entire life. He brought his father's consecrated gifts and his own consecrated gifts into God's temple, silver, gold, and utensils. There was no war until the 35th year of Asa's reign." So Asa enters into this covenant with God, sets up a temple, fills it with treasure, and this trust in God leads to a 35-year reign. We could end there. God is good. He took care of Asa. But as we saw in 16, the story continues. Asa doesn't just stop there, right? He begins to rely on himself. So where did he go wrong? His kingship started with a full reliance upon the Lord. He heard the words of a seer, chose to acknowledge them. He took down idols and began to turn the people's hearts back toward God. Though as we read, it's not where it ended. So let's take a look at the decisions that Asa made and where it brought him. The first decision is that he placed his trust in a political alliance, hoping that the Lord would deliver the kingdom from war, hoping that in Asa's own strength, that the kingdom would be delivered through this alliance. In 16:2, it says, "So Asa brought out the silver and gold from the treasuries of the Lord's temple in the royal palace and sent it to Aram's king, Ben-Hadad, who lived in Damascus, saying, 'There's a treaty between me and you, between my father and your father. Look, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Israel's king Baasha so that he will withdraw from me.'" So this man brought treasure into the temple of God and said, "Actually, Lord, you know what? You don't need it. It's fine. I'm going to take it. I'm going to give it to this king over here." How many of you like getting gifts and then getting them taken away? Right? That's never happened to anyone. That's good. If it has, I'm very sorry. It's not a good feeling. But here we see a shift to worshiping self-sufficiency. He began to trust in his own wisdom more than the wisdom of the Lord, because practically speaking, right, giving the king a gift is not a bad idea. It was a good idea. He's like, okay, this will help me. The king will gain favor with me. The war will end. But that wasn't the direction of the Lord. He made human plans without ever consulting God. In 16:7, at that time, it says, "Hanani the seer came to Asa of Judah and said to him, 'Because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand.'" So in his flesh at this time, what he saw, he was like, "Oh, Lord, the armies are coming. They're coming. They're going to take over the city." In God's plan, the armies were coming. Asa's army was going to defeat them, and they would have been delivered over to him without Asa really having to do anything other than trust in God. God was moving and working on Asa's behalf. He had brought them through things like this before, but only through Asa's reliance upon the Lord. Another thing Asa did was he became defensive when confronted by his seer, a prophet of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 9 through 10, it says, "For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter. Therefore, you will have wars from now on." Asa was angry with his seer and put him in prison because of his anger over this, and Asa mistreated some of the people at the time. Here we see Asa hardening his heart toward correction, right? At this point, Asa heard, "You're doing a bad job. you're not going to win, and frankly, you need to do better. And practically speaking, yes, that is what the seer said, but he was calling Asa back to his covenant with the Lord, reminding him, he said, if you're with the Lord, then the Lord will be with you. You've not been following that. You've not been walking with the Lord, Asa. But instead of hearing that for what it was, instead of hearing, hopefully he came to him humble, right? Wasn't angry with him, wasn't, I know it all, I know better than you, but in a loving, kind, humble way. Instead of hearing that, Asa chose to throw him in prison and not hear his words. And through that, began to mistreat some of his people in the kingdom. And it can be easy to find ourselves in this position if we're not careful. I remember a time I was working at Sheetz in Pennsylvania. Any of you guys know what Sheetz is? Okay, a couple people. Well, you guys know. Yeah, you have to go to Virginia all the time. If you don't, you should find out. It's a really great convenience chain. They have probably some of the best like made-to-order food that you can get. And most of the time, they're faster than most fast food restaurants now. But I was working there, and I had a manager named Jonathan. And my position at the time was just running the register. If we weren't doing that, we would help cook food in the kitchen. We would clean the bathrooms, just keep busy. But we had someone that stocked the cooler. It's going to come in mind later. But during that time, we were doing a campaign for St. Jude. We were taking donations. And so someone would come to check out, and they'd want us to like, hey, would you like to donate, you know, X amount over to the St. Jude campaign? And I don't know if you guys have ever had to do that, but it's not very fun, right? Especially when you get a lot of no's. People are like, start avoiding eye contact, not looking at you, you know, putting their head down, just not listening. Kind of like the people you walk by in the mall, right? They want to clean your shoe. If you're like me, you just look the other way. You're like, okay, you don't see me. It's fine. Don't worry about it. And so I got tired of asking for donations, and we had a competition going. And at this point, I was like, I'm pretty sure I have the most. Like, I think I can stop asking for a couple days, give myself a break, and not make this process so painful. Well, we had a meeting with my manager, Jonathan, and our whole team, and he was just pushing it. He's like, hey, we really want to get these donations coming in for the St. Jude campaign. Like, can you guys continue to ask and do your best in that? And silly me, thinking I knew what's best, I knew what's better, I looked at him and I said, actually, man, I'm ahead in the competition, so I'm just not going to ask the next couple of days. And that really upset him very clearly. And so he looked at me and he goes, oh, you think you know better, huh? Well, why don't you go stock the cooler for the rest of the day? Again, we had a person who did that, so I'd never done that before. And at this point, the largest cooler shipment we ever had came in. It was kind of like an L-shaped cooler. It wasn't a small place, but the cooler was completely stocked with beverages to the point you had to put something away just to really begin your work. Like, you couldn't just walk in there and figure out where things go. So I go back to the cooler, and I'm standing there, and I am fuming mad because I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done this before. And I sit there for like 15 minutes, and I'm just like, just standing there, staring at everything I have to do, not knowing what to do. Basically pouting, an adult version of pouting. You know, we do that sometimes. Let's be honest with ourselves. Eventually, I figured it out. I was like, okay, I need to take these drinks. I need to put them over here. I need to make sure the labels are facing the right way and things like that. But that took me the entirety of my day. I worked 6 to 2, and it was like 1:45 when I finished. I got in there at about 7 a.m. And I walked out, reflected on what I did, what I said to Jonathan, and I looked at him and I said, hey man, I'm very sorry for how I acted. I did not know better. But in that moment, just like Asa, I did not want to receive that correction. I trusted in what I knew, what I thought I knew anyway, more than the knowledge of those around me. Because all Jonathan wanted to do was teach me, right? In that moment, it was teaching us how to run a donation campaign, how to ask people for donations, but not feel like you're begging them to donate towards something. But I thought I knew better. And we'll come back to that story at the end. The third thing Asa did was he found himself relying on human solutions while neglecting prayer. Right? We saw he took the treasure out of the temple to give to King Ben-Hadad, but scripture never said, Asa stopped. God, what should I do? Should I take the treasure from the temple? Should I give it to the king? Should I make an alliance? Never says that. It just says he went and grabbed it on his own choice and gave it to the king. Even in his sickness, we see Asa again relying on human solutions and doctors. And again, please hear me. Doctors are great. They have all the knowledge in the world. They exist to help us because God heals in many ways. But in 2 Chronicles 16:12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a disease in his feet, and his disease became increasingly severe. Yet even in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Asa died in the 41st year of his reign and rested with his fathers. Yet again, we see Asa trusting his own wisdom, the wisdom of the world around him, the wisdom that he's learned over his years of experience, more than the knowledge of the Lord. I have no doubt that if he prayed, you know, God, heal this affliction, God probably would have still sent him the doctors to come and look at his foot. But it was the fact that he went to the Lord first. That's what God was looking for in that moment. Put me first. Trust in me first. Don't rely on yourself. Now, I know that was a lot. Sorry if I'm talking fast, guys. I'm not going to lie. I'm a little nervous. First time preaching here. But I could just stop there. I could just say, all right, everybody go home. Great service. Don't be like King Asa. I'm not going to do that, though, because we have hope in Christ, and that means that when we speak, right, we should always carry that hope with us. The words we speak should bring hope. And so there is hope for us today in the room. I'm not just going to leave you all sad and convicted. And no, we're not going to leave you there. So what does this mean for us? How can we learn from King Asa's story? How can we make sure that we don't follow the decisions that he made, leading him to the place that he found himself in? The first thing is that when we plan, we must pray first and plan second. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, this doesn't mean planning is bad, right? We plan the service. We have a sheet we run through at 8:30 in the morning. Okay, here's what's going to happen. Here's where this video is going to go and things like that. We should always plan because we don't want things to be chaotic. Our God is not a God of chaos. He operates in order, right? He operates with a plan. We see that all throughout Scripture. God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. But this does mean that before we plan, we should go to God in prayer. We don't want to find ourselves like Asa, taking the treasure out of the temple without talking to God, without seeking his direction. It also means that when we plan, we hold them open-handedly. So if we make a plan and we hold on to it like this, if it doesn't go our way, we'll probably get upset. I found myself a couple years ago, I applied for a position and I did not get it. It was a position I really wanted, something I'd been praying for. Lord, it's going to help me provide for my family. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to get to work with one of my good friends. It's going to be great. And I made it almost to the end of the interview process. And I was like, okay, things are going good. But the whole time I was praying, Lord, if this isn't from you, take it away. He answered that prayer real quick. I woke up one morning after hearing I was going to be introduced to the church, and I got an email saying, actually, on second thought, you're not a good fit. And I, again, found myself fuming mad because I held my plans like this, right? I made them with the Lord, I thought, but it was still following my plan. That was not where God wanted to lead me. Instead, what I should have done is said, Lord, here's what I want for my life. Here's what I would like. I would like the provision for my family. I would like all these things, but I'm going to hold them like this. Because at that point, instead of finding myself mad and asking, God, where were you? God, what the heck? You said that we were going to do this. This is going to be awesome. And feeling like he didn't see me and didn't answer me, it would have been all right, Lord, I made plans, but your plans are greater, right? Our plans always fall in surrender to what the Lord has for us. And this way, when we do that, we're not disappointed when they don't work out. We can walk in freedom. Because even the plans we make with God, we have a picture in our head of what they're going to look like, right? The Lord can tell us something. And at least for me, I'm like, okay, this is going to look like this. This is what's going to happen. Doesn't always look like that. God can do things however he wants. It doesn't mean he didn't do what he said he was going to do. It just means it didn't look like how I perceived it was going to happen. The next thing we can do is we can receive correction with humility. I tried to find a different translation that didn't say the word stupid, but I'm going to be honest, guys. Like Billy said, Proverbs says it how it is, and every translation uses this word. So it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but one who hates correction is stupid. That's very convicting. in itself. But correction is beneficial to all of us for our growth and success. How many in this room are thankful for people who have brought correction to your life over the years? Okay, a couple of you, a couple of you. How many at the time didn't appreciate it? Yeah, there we go. Everybody raise their hand on that one. Correction is not an easy thing to deal with. However, we must receive it in humility. We can't take offense, and we can't be standoffish like King Asa was. Those that correct us will hopefully do it in love. They're hopefully not going to come to us and be like, you're horrible, you're doing a bad job, be a better person. Great, what do I do with that? That is not helpful for me. The helpful correction would be, hey, that didn't go so well. I think you can try this next time. I think it'll be better if you do it like this. That's loving correction. That's the correction we really need to receive with humility. And that's what his seer did. He didn't say, you're bad at your job, King Asa, forget about it, hang up your crown, and just walk away. He said, you're forgetting your covenant with God, right? I told you that if you're with the Lord will be with you. And you're not with the Lord right now. You're making decisions on your own. But instead, Asa took offense and threw him in prison. And because of that, he began to mistreat people. His heart slowly began to harden, right? At that point, he was probably thinking, oh, man, I am doing a bad job. I wonder if anybody else thinks I'm doing a bad job. And that affected how he began to see people. Now, a key to understanding correction and how to receive it in humility, we have to understand that our performance is not tied to our worth, right? There's nothing that we can do that will make us worth more. Maybe to some people there's things we can do that'll make us worth less, but to God, there's nothing that we can do that will make us worth less. God loves us for who we are. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what we've done, right? He has plans for us. But we're his children. He loves us. Just like a parent loves us when we mess up, right? There's nothing we can do to take away our worth from our parents. It's the same thing with God. That being said, we got to remember our worth comes from the Lord. It comes from knowing we are his children through the sacrifice of Christ. And we must be secure in this fact, especially when receiving corrections. Like Asa, when Jonathan tried to bring correction to me, I wanted nothing to do with it. Because at the time, I was like, oh, well, I thought he liked me. I thought I was doing a good job around here. Well, now, darn it, man, I feel like I'm doing horrible. Man, I began to feel worthless in that sense of like being at work, like I messed up. Because I found worth in what I did. My worth came and still comes from God, right? And when I was secure in that fact, there were other times Jonathan tried to correct me and I received it much better. Because I realized, I was like, he's not telling me I'm doing a bad job. He's not telling me I'm not worthy to be here. He was letting me know that, hey, I want you to do better. I want to see you grow. I want to shape you into the person that I can see you becoming. And that's what the seer was doing. Like I said, he was reminding Asa of the covenant he had made with the Lord and calling him back and helping him see that he was not following that. The third thing we can do is stay dependent on God no matter our success. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Like Lightning McQueen and King Asa, when they began to depend upon themselves and their gifts, things began to crumble, right? Lightning McQueen's career fell apart. I'm pretty sure he missed out on a couple races. Made friends along the way, but that was after he began to learn the process that he was walking through, the process that shaped him into the car who almost won the Piston Cup. He chose to help out a friend. I think that's better than winning, but because you can do nothing without me is the end of that scripture. Now hear me, physically, mentally, we are capable of doing things on our own, right? I'm going to be honest, like God doesn't have to help me lift this mic stand, right? I can do that on my own. But we are finite beings, meaning we have a timeline, right? Eventually, we all pass away. Hopefully, we go home to be with God. And that means that what we build also has a timeline on it. That means that if I were to go start a new ministry or what have you, there's a timeline on it. And sometimes that timeline can be 6 months. Sometimes it can be 10 years. But it has a timeline. It will end at some point. God, however, is infinite, right? God existed before us. He'll exist after us. He is an infinite being, meaning that what God builds has no timeline. What God builds will stand the test of time. It will last. It might look different. It might shift into something else, but God built it and it's continuing. And it will also be exactly what's needed in that moment for that season. This is why we must stay dependent upon God no matter what. Because when we're building things, we want to build them with him. I could probably ask you guys, you'll say, well, when I build something, I want to build something that lasts, right? We don't want to build something that's going to fall apart. I don't want to put together a kid's bed and then the next day, like, the child's on the floor because I didn't build the bed right. And so we want to do it with good effort. We want to do it with the Lord because we want it to last. Whether we're in a season of success or a season where we need help, we always need God. And the last thing we can do is always remember who brought you this far. Because there might be points where you can look back and say, oh yeah, I think I did that on my own. I think so. I can promise you, I know that God brought you through, whatever it was, that God brought you this far. All throughout the Old Testament, we can see people building altars. And while they do serve, you know, as a place of worship for the Lord, a place for people to come and sit and commune with God, the altar really serves as a checkpoint. How many of you play games? Any of you guys video gamers? Yeah? No? Okay. A couple of you. Okay. Well, in a video game, you have an option when you're playing. You can save your checkpoint, right? You can hit your last save, and when you go back into it later, you can load back into it, and you can go to that last save point. The altar here is that checkpoint. It's their last save point with God. It's their last encounter with God where he brought them through. That's why they build an altar, so that they can go back and remember it. Because we can't forget what God has done for us. In the seasons where we're wondering where the Lord is, where we're wondering what he's doing, where he's been, why are you not with me, God? You know, even Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to go back to that checkpoint. We have to go back to that altar that we built to remember what the Lord brought us through before. Scripture tells us, and it's in this room somewhere, probably on one of these, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you. It's that one at the front. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And that can stand to reason then that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he brought you through before, he is going to bring you through again. Because he doesn't change, right? We look through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same God. We just have to interpret things through the lens of Jesus. But when we build this altar, when we remember where the Lord has brought us through, in those seasons where we feel like we can't go on, where we can't continue, we can in the strength of God. We can rely on him and see that he's brought us through and say, Lord, you've done it before, do it again. And we can believe in faith that he will. Asa chose to believe in what he could do over what God could do and what God could do through him. Asa moved from a life of faithfulness to God to a life of being faithful in himself. Is there any part of Asa's story that we can see in our lives? My hope is that this message would not be condemning, right? And my hope is that we wouldn't leave it like, oh, I'm a bad person. But my hope is that we could look inside of ourselves and remove any hindrances in our way to Christ. Anything keeping us from God, that we could look at it and remove it today. Would we be a people that come to God in gratitude? A people that remember what the Lord has brought us through? A people that take kindly to correction? That pray first before we move? And a people that rely on God always and every season? As we close today, we're going to sing a song called Gratitude by Brandon Lake. And would we bring gratitude to the Lord today? Gratitude for all he's done, all he's doing currently, and all that the Lord is going to do. And you might be here today and not have a frame of reference for what that gratitude is, right? You might be in a place of, well, I'm not really grateful for God right now. And as I've said before, I encourage you to look around the room and find someone who is. That they could encourage you, that their testimony can fuel your faith. Or you might be in this room and have no frame of reference for who God or Jesus is. If you felt the Lord speaking to you today, calling you to that life of relying on Him, I would love for you to pray this prayer and welcome Christ as the center of your life. And guys, don't worry. As you, those that come here know, we don't do it on our own. We do it with everyone. And so I want to encourage you all to pray this prayer in the room with me today, so that when we feel like we can't continue on our own strength, when we can't see God moving, we can meet with people who are more firm and can encourage us, can spur us along, can pick us up and say, don't worry, you got this. God's still here. God's still with you. So let's bow our head and close our eyes and pray today. And you guys can just repeat after me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for sending your Son to make a way for us to have right relationship with you. Jesus, be the center of my life and help guide me for all my days. I believe that you are the Son of God, and just as he rose from the grave, I too am raised to new life. God, help me to live a life of gratitude for all that you have done for me. Lord, would I leave today with a renewed desire to look more like you? In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen.